Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
Kenneth and I just got back late last night and from Redding. We were back in California for the week. My grandma, she was 96. She passed away a couple weeks ago. And we had a celebration gathering, a full day of activities. And my grandma is one of the wealthiest women in the world. She had like 70, almost, I think, 50 offsprings from her, 50 or 60 with her kids and their kids and their kids. And we were just kind of just really thinking about the beauty of that. My daughter is 25, my oldest daughter, and she's the first great-grandkid. And to have a great-grandkid to experience a great-grandma for 25 years is a really special thing. Because most of my great-grandparents died right before I was born or right after I was born. And so my grandma was a wealthy, wealthy woman. She had just kids everywhere. And definitely her kids like to make kids, and those kids like to make more kids. And one of my cousins shared a story at the celebration service, and when her and her husband got married, she made a statement like, I'm not going to have any kids, and my grandma was having none of that. She said, nope, and pointed at her and said, kids are a blessing, and blessed are the one that has a quiver full of them. And that cousin now has 7 kids. So grandmas are powerful. I mean, what they say, if you got a praying grandma, you have no option. You might as well just give in to whatever that praying grandma wants. Any grandmas in this room? All right, just pray. Whatever you want, happen. The Bible should have a verse that, you know, when you knock on the door, I should say, grandma, when grandmas knock and pray, it will always happen. Something like that. So anyway, had a wonderful week just celebrating my grandma's life. And we did that by eating together, celebrating with so many people. And it was just a really, really special week. And I made a note to myself, do not fly back from the west to the east on daylight savings weekend. It's just a whole nother animal. So I was a bit delirious. I had 3 cups of coffee before 9 a.m. this morning, which isn't me. So anyway, but I'm very excited about today because we are actually wrapping up our spirit series. We've been spending 4 weeks, and this is the 5th. It's not the final week in the sense that we're never talking about it again, but this is the final part of this planned series. And how many of you have been here for at least one of those weeks in the Spirit series? So a bunch of you. And everything's on the podcast. So if you happen to miss a week or multiple weeks, please go back and listen. They were specifically in order, on purpose, in a specific way. Week 1, Candace kicked us off with, we are a dwelling place for God. And the whole idea is that our understanding that God wants to dwell in us and with us. He's not in our life because plan A was so bad, he just salvaging some plan, but well, I got to put up with humans, so I might as well live with them and live inside of them. No, he chose to live in us because he wants to. He desires to be in you, around you, and on you. So Candace laid a beautiful opening foundation on the value and the view of intimacy with God and God's desire to be amongst you. And for, I hope for many of you, it changed your perspective of how you think God views you. The second week, we talked about why spiritual gifts, specifically around the gift of the Spirit, why spiritual gifts. We talked a little bit about what are the spiritual gifts, and then we spent some time on how. How do you receive spiritual gifts? So we laid a whole foundation for that. The third week, we spent a little bit more time on the purpose of gifts. What are these gifts for? What is the purpose of them? What's the intent of them? And then the fourth week, which is a couple weeks ago, our own Reva, she spoke on, you were made to hear his voice. You and I are designed to hear the voice of God, and in turn, we are designed to be a mouthpiece for what God wants to say to people. And she did a phenomenal job, laid a foundation, gave some really healthy frameworks, and some practical stuff to activate, as well as some things for us to be aware of as we become a culture where spiritual gifts are celebrated and believed in. And all of this really is putting concrete, if you will, wet concrete into our foundation, not just for a moment in our life, but we are actually intentionally building a culture that has a value for spiritual gifts, has an understanding of spiritual gifts, and also has an environment that cultivates and fosters all things spiritual gifts. And so this was a big part of our foundation. We want to kick off the year with this. I want to start off with the verse in Proverbs 10, verse 9. I will just read it to you. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes the path, the crooked path, will be found out. Let me read it again. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes the crooked path will be found out. Today, I want to take the opportunity to kind of bring you a little bit behind the scenes of my own life to some degree. Because of time, I can't go into the depths and the stories, but some of you are aware, and some of you may not be aware, that I come from a pretty long line of people that have been following Jesus for a long time. And obviously, this last week, we celebrated my grandma. That side of my family, I'm sixth-generation pastor or missionary on that side of the family. And so you had five options growing up: apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. It's a joke, but anyway, it's a good old Christian pastor joke right there for you. So on that side of the family, sixth generation, and then on my mom's side of the family, I'm fourth generation Christian. So I come from just a very strong Christian heritage, specifically a heritage not just in following Jesus, but a heritage that had a deep passion to understand and to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit. So as a child, I remember I was somewhere between the age of 5 and 10. The older I get, I'm like, I don't know, it was back there somewhere. I don't know exactly what age, but between the age of 5 and 10, I remember we were in a home group. It was in Weaverville, California, and had all the kids sit on the floor in the middle of the living room, and all the adults, the parents, sat on the chairs and tables and couches on the perimeter. And they basically told us kids, just tell the adults what God is showing you. So I remember the little boy, it was just a normal, this is what we do. God shows us pictures, gives us words, and we share them with the adults. And that was the culture I was raised in. So I'm almost 49 years old, so I'm literally, my entire life has been in some type of context or environment where the role and the activity of the Holy Spirit was normal. It was expected. It wasn't some sideshow. It was the main show. And that's just my upbringing, and I want to invite you all into this. The reason I'm sharing that with you is to give you context. This is a familiar topic for me, but yet I don't feel like I've even scratched the surface. I've seen so much in over 40 years of studying the scriptures, of pastoring a church of 150 people, then pastoring another church of over 12,000 people, and then now leading what we call studio, a bunch of crazy, wild, passionate people. You're supposed to get excited on that. That was a compliment. That was a pure, some of you are like, that's not a compliment. They were the compliment. Traveled to nearly 30 countries, so I've seen the Holy Spirit in so many different cultural contexts, in Western context, in Eastern context, warm climate, cold climate cultures, in developing country culture, just seeing all the different things over the course of my life. I have seen the most beautiful things when it comes to the activity of the Holy Spirit. And I've also seen some really bummer situations as well. So I'm telling you all this to understand that the context that I share this from is to also understand I have seen some things that you just never want to experience. And I've also seen things that you dream and you long for. So when we talk about the Spirit, understand it is a wide range of life experiences for me. And today I want to just kind of go in a few areas, and I've seen the misuse, I've seen the abuse of spiritual gifts, but I'm still here. I'm standing here to say I'm fully, fully, wholeheartedly believe in the role of the Holy Spirit, that the gifts of the Spirit are meant for today. This isn't some ancient idea. This isn't meant to just be something we read about and celebrate because it's already happened. I believe they're meant for today. I believe they're meant for your life. And I believe that this is the season for those of you that have come from unique experiences where you've been like, I don't know about this. This whole series has been an invitation for you to come closer and to recognize that these are beautiful things that God has given to us and given to his body. And after over 40 years, outside of having a good, healthy, theological understanding of the Holy Spirit, I have boiled it down to two really important things that I think are crucial and vital. And at my age, you just start getting really simple. You just start getting down to like, you know what? It's really only just about a few things. And I said something this last week. I said, you know what? If you haven't been married for a length of time, if you haven't raised kids, or if you haven't built anything, I don't know if I want to listen to you anymore, because I want people that know what they're talking about. I know some of you don't like to hear that, but that's just the truth. I'm like, that's all great theory, but it's not practiced. It's not lived out. It's not actually been tested and tried. I love theory. I really do. But at the end of the day, you're like, does it actually work? And so for me, I'm getting to this point in my life where I've gone through some deep, deep diving and soul searching on this topic. And there's two things I want to end this series on that I think are vitally important. Write this down: character and your view of humanity. Let me say it again: your character and your view of humanity. We're going to start with the first one of character. I want to address the value and importance of this one. I also want to just take a moment before we dive into this. I understand there are people in this room that you have had bad experiences where there's the misuse of gifts of the Spirit. You have been the recipient of unhealthy expressions of the gifts of the Spirit. And you sit here today and you might even be thinking in your head, Eric, you don't know my unique story. And I could say the same thing to you. You don't know my unique story. And so it's not a matter of comparing stories or who got the worst experiences. The reality is that this is something that God chose to give to his church, to give to his people. And his original intent and design is beautiful. It is outrageously extraordinary. That is the intent of God. And just because of bad experiences, as painful and as traumatic as they are, let's not let that skew what God actually had in mind. And at the same time, as a pastor, as a leader, I want to apologize for any misuse, bad experiences that you have had when it comes to spiritual gifts. When it comes to humans actually trying to navigate how to operate in something so beautiful and powerful and dynamic. And I want this to be an invitation for you to step into a new reality, a new future, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I wish I could stand here and say it will never happen again. You'll never experience bad experiences with the gifts of the Spirit. I wish I could stand here, but I'd be lying to you. I'd be lying to you that you won't have another bad experience. There's no way for me to promise that. Why? Because we're dealing with humans. You're dealing with the person sitting next to you that is trying to figure out how to do this well. And you're dealing with people. So I want to just encourage you. I wish I could tell you it'll never happen again, but it actually will happen again. And one of the things I think we can do better in spiritual communities is not just the activation of gifts and the expression of the gifts, but actually how to receive the gifts as well. And how to recognize there are moments where you just need to go, nope, that's not what God had in mind. And you learn how to walk away from the situation or address the situation in a healthy manner internally and externally. So I think there's a lot of things that we can improve on how to actually listen to when someone's, quote, prophesying, how to actually listen with better ears. The challenge sometimes is, I don't want to go too deep down there. This is for future conversation. But the challenge is this, is that the more desperate and the more hungry you are, the more naive we can almost become. Ooh, that's a can of worms. But I want to say this. I know as we build a culture, my dream is that we actually build not just how to activate the gifts, but also how to receive them as well. And to know when not to receive them, or to ask bigger questions and go, wait a second, let's analyze this. The Bible, Paul actually talks about judging and critiquing what's happening when it comes to the role of the gifts of the Spirit. So I know this is a two-way conversation, and I hope in the days and months and years to come that we can do a better job of creating an environment that understands, okay, how do we make this go both ways, not just one way? That sound good? I want you to understand that it's only important that the gift aren't just misused or abused. It's also that the gift can be expressed in how Jesus intended. The goal isn't to just go, okay, let's not misuse them, let's not abuse them. That's not the goal. The goal is, how did Jesus walk in it? And I want to set your sights on that instead of living a life. Because what you'll learn in life is, at least for me, when I try not to do something, I actually end up doing it. And so it's not about, I don't want to misuse or abuse the gifts. I actually want to see, how did Jesus walk in it? And let's move in that direction. But when we talk about character, having or developing character isn't only to keep you from doing less than. In other words, don't do this, don't do that, and make sure you avoid that at all costs. That's only one half of the conversation of character. Character is actually calling you to a higher standard, actually calling you to a place of how you were designed to actually be. And sometimes when we think of character and becoming a good person, a man or a woman of integrity, sometimes we think, okay, what are the list of things I shouldn't do? And that's only half of the conversation. The other half of the conversation is to have an account for what God has actually trusted to you, not a list of what you're not supposed to do. So character is actually strengthening who you are, but it's actually elevating to you to the place that God actually designed you to actually be and walk. Character is a set of preset choices. These are decisions that you have already made before you've ever entered into the room. When you want a simple way to look at character, it is a set of decisions that no matter what space I step into, I have already made the decision of what I'm going to do in that moment or in that scenario or in that situation. It's you actually taking the time. Now, what we tend to do, we come up with these large words like, I want to be a man of integrity. I don't doubt most of us in this room would want to be, I want to be a person of integrity. But you have to go, okay, how would that look like in all these different scenarios? What does it look like when I'm in a conversation where there's lots of conversations and processing about certain individuals? I'm going to make a decision before I'm ever in that conversation and I walk into it. And if a conversation is happening about someone that's not actually in the room, I need to have already made the decision what I'm going to do in that moment. Because if I'm having a rough day, I can allow myself to get pulled into the conversation. But you know what? I am not participating in something that is unhealthy, that is not actually helping the situation, and we call it processing. You see, character is a preset decision. This is what I do in these situations. When I am provided an opportunity to cut the corner somewhere in my life, I need to make the decision way before that moment comes that I will not cut corners. So when those situations arise, like, I've already made the decision. I'm not cutting the corner here. I'm going to do it the right way, and I'm going to stick to the plan. So character is preset choices. So I want you to think through, take the time to do the due diligence to recognize, what does integrity look like in your finances? What does integrity look like with the words that come out of your mouth? What does integrity look like with your thought life and how much you dwell on things and what you don't dwell on and what you should dwell on? What does integrity look like in my friendships? What does integrity look like in my relationship with the opposite sex? What does my integrity look like in how I treat my children? Like, go through your life and define it and say, these are the choices I've already made and I won't violate these. That's how you begin to develop some character in your life. So I want to challenge you. This is an inside job. Character is an inside job. You start dealing with it here, it begins to create the environment that you actually live in. And the environment can no longer control who you are because you have already made your decision. That's the introduction. No, I'm kidding. That's not. So building character is a lifelong process that involves intentional choices, discipline, and a willingness to grow. Next slide. The first way to develop character is define your values. If you're not a note taker, you can at least take pictures. I would encourage you to take pictures. There's 8 slides that are coming your way, and we're going to roll right through them. So just leave your cameras open, and let's roll together. Define your values. Identify what virtues matter most to you. Some example, integrity, humility, perseverance, kindness. Align your actions with your values, even when it's hard. Next slide. Develop self-discipline. Practice doing what is right, not just what is easy or comfortable. Build habits that reinforce good character, honesty, diligence, self-control. Next slide. Take responsibility. This is the one I want to camp on just for a moment. Own your own mistakes and learn from them. Avoid blaming others or making excuses. This one's a little complex because some of us have been in environments where if you took ownership and admitted that you did something that was not your character, the environment was set up to excommunicate you or punish you. And that only teaches, well, I'm never going to be honest about what's going on in here, so I will then just be driven by self-preservation and saving my face. So we grow up in these environments. These happen in not just in Christian contexts. This is just human contexts. What do I do so I don't get punished or excommunicated or axed? Oh, I can't actually be honest about what's going on in here. So I'll just put on a different image to make sure I'm accepted. And problem, when you develop that habit, you never actually deal with the issues of the heart. So here's what I want to call my dream, is that we collectively would begin to build a culture where the pathway to health and healing is way more important than being right or wrong. That we actually move out of saying the right answers and moving into the truth. Bless you. So take responsibility. I know there's individuals in this room. You have left environment because the mess was made, whether you were right or wrong, or they were right or wrong. Today, I actually want to call you to a different standard. You might need to clean up some of those messes. You might need to actually go back and say, you know what? I don't know how this went down. This is my story, and I know that's your story, but I want to make this right. I want to take responsibility. I want to go low. I want to walk in humility. I want to walk in integrity, and I'm asking for your forgiveness, or vice versa, whatever it may be. Go make it right, but take responsibility. One of the most valuable things in our relationship with God and what he's trusted with us is the Holy Spirit. And the one thing that will keep you from moving farther and farther and deeper into this is pride and arrogance. So let's be people that go low and just say, you know what? I don't know if I was right or wrong, but I just want to make this right. Even happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Yeah. So when we leave this room today, if there are situations that this resonates with you, make the phone call. Set up the coffee and make it right. Just take responsibility. And one of the trickiest statements in Christian frameworks, it wasn't my heart. It is one of the most, we use that so often to escape conflict. Someone come to us and say, hey, this is how I experienced you. That wasn't a fun experience. Well, that wasn't my heart. I would have never done that. How can you accuse me of doing something I would never do? Let me ask a bigger question. How many of you are completely, fully aware of every part of your heart? Exactly. No one raises their hand. So it's possible. There are things that you do. You may not have wanted it, but it happened. You ever thought you'd do something, but you did the opposite? Be like, well, I don't know why I did that, but that wasn't my heart. Sometimes we do that with other people. That wasn't my heart, but that is how you experienced me. And I can take ownership of that. I can say, you know what? That definitely wasn't my heart, but I am so sorry that that is how you experienced me. I'm going to do better. And when that information comes your way, instead of being offended by it, instead of being defensive about it, you just got some of the most valuable pieces of information to help grow your character. That's called data. That's called incredible data to grow. Is when you get feedback you don't like or you don't even agree with. When you get that kind of feedback, you just got another bit of intelligence that will only help you to become a better human that you long to be and to be a person of character and integrity. So own your mistakes and learn from them and avoid blaming others or making excuses. Next slide. Seek wisdom and growth. Read scriptures, books, seek mentors who model strong character. Stay open to feedback and correction. Next slide. Persevere through challenges. Character is refined in trials. Don't run from hardship. Grow through it. Stay faithful even when things get tough. Next slide. Serve others selflessly. True character is revealed in how you treat others, especially when there's nothing to gain. I love that one. When there's nothing to gain. Look for ways to give, encourage, and uplift. Next slide. Walk in integrity. Do the right thing even when no one is watching. Keep your word and stay true to your principles. Last slide. Stay humble and teachable. Pride weakens character. Humility strengthens it. Be willing to admit when you're wrong and grow from it. I've also learned in my life, you actually can't grow in character outside of community. Character outside of community is just theory. You actually don't know if you're developing character until you interact with a community of people called humans. I can be the most, I thought I was the most patient person on earth until I had kids. I didn't realize how selfish I was until I got married. I thought I was the kindest, selfless person. I got married, I'm like, my God, I'm so selfish. I'm only thinking about myself. You see, it's not until you rub shoulders and do life with people, whether it's a spouse, your friends, family, church community. It's in community that where your character is truly tested, and that's where you can actually grow. And sometimes what we do is when we don't feel like we have good character integrity, we isolate ourselves and we think, I'll just fix myself so that way they'll accept me when I come back in. See, this is the lie that we believe. The illusion that we believe is like, if I just isolate myself, then I can do work on myself and grow, and then I'll reemerge. No. You need to actually go the opposite of isolation and go deeper into community, because it's there that you begin to learn how to grow in these areas of your life. So say this with me. Say this with me. I will not isolate myself. So let's be a people that move into relationship instead of out of relationship. I'm so impressed with people when they're having significant flaws in their life when it comes to character. I'm so impressed with people because it's against everything in them when they move towards community instead of moving away from community. I would love to say the statistics say most people move towards community. Statistics are actually the opposite, at least in my experience. What I've experienced and seen is people move away from community. And I want to, you move into community so you can be developing your character. As spiritual gifts are emphasized, we must move beyond telling people, just have character. And then we focus all on developing spiritual gifts. We actually need to have a culture that actually fosters, cultivates, and in a way codifies how to develop character. But it starts with a culture that is honest. The culture has to be honest, and it has to be okay with honesty. Sometimes we prophesy because we need significance. I'm feeling insecure in my own self-identity, so I'm going to prophesy so people will be impressed with me, and then I'll be accepted again. You see, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about little things like that. No one really accepts me until I pray for the sick and they get healed. Oh, would you come share a testimony? Yes, I will come share that testimony. What's crazy is sometimes we validate the actions of the results of our gifts or the outcome of our gifts to validate our relationship with God and to validate our character. We think, man, I'm prophesying, I'm praying for the sick, I'm walking in wisdom, I have the gift of administration. I mean, the list just goes on, and that stuff is acted. That must mean that I'm in right relationship with God, like he's pleased with me. Otherwise, he wouldn't give me this. And this is an illusion that a lot of people that follow Jesus fall into, like, oh, I must be good. God is totally okay with me. One of the most terrifying verses in all of Scripture is this. Many will say to me on that day, I raised the dead, cast out devils, I heal the sick, and on and on and on. And Jesus replies and says, I never knew you. What does that tell us? You can walk in all the power of the Holy Spirit and be in no relationship with Jesus. It's terrifying. If that doesn't sober you up, I don't know what else will. So let's not fall into the trap or the illusion that my walking in the outworking of the gift of the Spirit validate my character, validate my intimacy with God, I must be good. No, it's amazing that God somehow disconnected those and said, I'm going to give you power, but relationship and intimacy and character and purity of the heart, integrity, that's between me and you. So let's be people that do that. We prefer truth over right answers. We all want to be theologically strong when we talk about building a culture. And doesn't settle for, well, at least people got touched by God. I've seen entire movements collapse on this one concept. The end justifies the means. Yeah. Well, at least people got saved. But yet we have casualties and calamities and destructive behaviors that are happening in the spiritual communities. And sometimes we just kind of look at it, well, every family has the dysfunction. But people are getting saved, people are getting healed, amazing life is happening. I've seen entire movements implode because of the idea that the end justifies the means. So let's not be a people that think, well, at least it's happening. Yeah, I'm thankful that's happening. But that should not give us an escape from dealing with the issues of the heart. The challenge for religious communities is we strive so hard to have a pure heart and pure motive to the degree that any story that doesn't portray that, we delete, we create, and we fabricate because we are deeply concerned about how we are perceived and portrayed. We in some way need to be willing to admit that there are times we are not the hero or the victim. We are actually the villain. Pure hearts don't take place because of the stories we create. Pure hearts are created because we are determined to walk in humility, honesty, and purity. I haven't even got to the second piece. This happened in the first gathering. I hear this often because of my position and just my own history and being a pastor and leader for so many years of in the church framework. And question people ask me, say, what's your accountability structure? Are you accountable? I mean, what's your structure around your life? And I've learned that most people don't like the answer because they actually want to control me. That's a whole other thing. I'll let that one go. I'm dealing with that one. I want to tell you something. Accountability structures are really important. I believe in them. I believe them wholeheartedly. But they mean nothing if you don't show up honest. And we have this thing in our head, oh, accountability structures will protect me from making significant failures in life. No, it won't. If you don't show up honest to that structure, or to whatever that structure is, some of us in this room right now are thinking of different men and women in the body of Christ that have collapsed in the last 3, 4, 5 years. Some of them I know intimately and are friends with. I've done conferences, I've traveled with them, gone deep places relationally, and they've had some significant fails and flaws in the last few years, and some of them are well-known and some of them are not known. I want to tell you right now, all of them had an accountability structure. One in particular, it was so tight. What happened? My opinion would be they weren't honest about what was actually going on inside. They had all the means to get the help they needed, but because they didn't show up to be honest about what's going on here, they felt the pressure and the stresses, and they just never dealt with the issue. But I want to, it's not just about leaders in the church, it's about us as humans. It's about you, it's about your walk with Jesus. You might think, well, I don't have a large platform. It doesn't really matter, it's about you and God. And I want to call us to a higher standard, that we become people that are more passionate about honesty and actually dealing with the issues of the heart. If you're 1 degree off today and you don't deal with it now, you're going to be 90 degree off in about 5 years. But by that point, you've justified it. And I want to challenge you, deal with the issues of the heart now. When the stakes are low, deal with them now. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. That should be the result of the Spirit in our life. If we are known for our love, our joy, our peace, our forbearance, kindness, and on and on. The second thing, I'm going to just make a summed up version of it. The second thing I want to address that I think is incredibly important is our view of humanity. Your view of humanity will have a direct effect on how you operate in the gifts. How you view humanity, whatever narrative you've had over an individual or over humanity in general or people groups or different societal structures, however you view them will affect how you operate in the gifts. An extreme example, just to make the point clear, if you truly believe that God is angry and disappointed with humans, guess what? You will prophesy with that motivation. You will pray for the sick out of that motivation. You will help people out of that motivation. So your own view of humanity actually affects how you interact with humanity and how you actually walk in those gifts. So we have to ask the question, how do we get our view of humanity? There's a couple different ways to get it. One is your life shapes your view of humanity. How you experience other people shapes in your view of humanity. How you interact, good, bad, positive, neutral, okay experiences. We live a life and we compile all this and eventually we create this view of humanity, and it's through that lens. The other view of humanity, which I think is pretty dynamic and powerful, is how you think God views you is usually can be reflected and it'll be expressed in how you view humanity. If you feel God is just angry with you, just puts up with you, guess what? You'll just put up with people. So we have to get down to the essence of this. And so what I want you to do, I want you to grab all your belongings. Grab your purse, your wallet, Bible, whatever it is. Grab your wife, your spouse, your friend, your neighbor. I want you to all stand up. Now I want you to go find another seat to sit in. Find another seat. Let's go find another seat and sit down. I always love doing that because some of you move one seat. Convenient or you can't control me. I don't know which one it is, but it's one of those two. And others of you like, oh, this is my opportunity to go to the other side of the room. And we all do different for different reasons. That's a whole nother fun conversation, not for today. But what I want you to recognize is now you see the room very differently than you did just 30 seconds ago. Why? Because you simply moved. You got a different perspective on the same environment. For some of us, we actually need to expand our view of humanity outside of just the view that's shaped us by our own experiences, or maybe an unhealthy understanding of Scripture. And I want to challenge you today that your view of humanity will affect how you minister, how you prophesy, how you pray for people, how you help people. It will directly affect it. You see things right now in your new seat that you didn't see before. Some of you go, this is why I never sit on that side of the room because the pole's in the way now. Some of you are like, exactly like I'm going back to my seat next week and no one's taking it from me. And some of you have been behind the pole this whole time and you just moved to the side. You're like, oh, wow, I can see everything now. Even with the humor put aside, you're seeing the world differently now simply because you moved. And I want to challenge you. Some of us need to expand our view of humans and people. And you need to ask yourself a question. When you are walking and activating in the gift towards humans, ask yourself, what is my narrative on this person? Sometimes you go into situations like, I need to fix this person. Like, and we feel this mandate, I got to fix this person. Guess what? That's never your mandate, first of all. But yeah, how many times do we prophesy and try to shape that person to fit them into the image we want them to be? Are you guys with me today? So I want to challenge you. Your perspective on humanity does affect on how you operate and act in the gifts. A couple more things. We're going to wrap it up. Thanks for giving me a few more minutes. Not that you have a choice. Our view of humanity is closely connected and or the outcome of your view of God and how God views you. Here's some extreme examples. If you think God is personal, then you probably live a lifestyle that of worship and prayer and intimacy. If you think God is distant, you might have a lifestyle that more encourages self-reliance and moralism. You see, how you think God views you is how you end up living your life. And so it's important that when we're talking about the gifts, we need to come back to the life of Jesus and say, how did Jesus walk in these gifts? I love looking at men and women that we get to admire and read about that are alive today, but that should not be your primary example. Your premier example should be the life of Jesus within the confines of Scripture. That should be not your only, but it should be your main. But this, I want my life to look like him. 3,000 years of Hinduism, 2,600 years of Buddhism, over 1,000 years of Islam, and just over a century of secularism, the Christian faith is the only major world religion that places value on human life. So we have the unique, distinct responsibility to operate in these gifts with the value of human life. And I want to call us to a higher standard as we walk in these gifts, as we walk in the thing that God had in mind for us. So a few takeaways and we'll wrap it up. I want you to recognize you have your own personal worldview, your own view of the world, and to recognize how has it been shaped. What is shaping and informing my views? Your own experiences. We create narratives to make meaning of these experiences. And then the last takeaway is what we think of how God views us usually is reflected in how we view humanity. Why don't you stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com. And you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.